good. Let's pray and ask God to bless his word to our hearts. Lord Jesus, we cannot thank you enough for the mercy and grace that you've bestowed upon us. And however and whatever needs to be said to us, God, I don't know how a Bible study like tonight can speak to somebody's heart, except that your word is so supernatural and powerful, God, except that you are God and we are not, except that you are the God who there is no explanation of. God, we love you and we thank you so much for your mercy and grace. Bless us, please, Lord Jesus, that tonight your word would change our lives, that somebody here would be different tomorrow morning because of what your word says tonight. We pray your name all over this place. Holy Spirit, baptize us to hear what you would have us to, that our hearts may be hearts of purity. In your name, Lord Jesus, amen. Amen. Chapter 3, if you are into any kind of decoration, if you, they've got like all this, I always forget the name, I'm sorry. What is it? Feng Shui? What is it? Feng Shui? Feng? I like Feng better. They got Shabby Chic, right? That's a new one, Shabby Chic. They've got modern, ultra modern. What else? What other descriptions of decorations are there? Somebody help me out here. Rustic. Contemporary. Who said contemporary? Nice job, buddy. You said contemporary? I'm sorry. I didn't hear you. You God heard it. More important. Modern poverty. Huh? That's where single men live. Craigslist. You know, offer up. Well, tonight we're going to look at something a little different than that. What we're going to look at is there was a man named David who was led by the Lord to build him a temple. So when we ask ourselves, what would God like in his house? I mean, we know me. I like wood furniture. I like wood floors, man. I'm a rustic guy. I like it when you see the little worm line in the wood. You know what I'm talking about? That kind of stuff. I dig that stuff. I think that never goes out of style. I live me in a wood cabin my whole life. That'd be fine with me. But this is how God would decorate his house. This is how God would decorate. This is how we worship God his way. Now, ready? Here's the key to tonight's study. This is God's best. You see it? Watch. As I start to read, I'm going to put my glasses on. So, now Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem on Mount Moriah, where the Lord had appeared to his father David at the place that David had prepared on the threshing floor of Arnon the Jebusite, and he began to build on the second day of the second month in the fourth year of his reign. Please, real quick, give me your attention. You guys remember, if you've been here for more than a month, remember David did really something stupid. He numbered the people, and God said, listen, you make your choice, and you want to fall into the hands of your enemies. And he said, listen, whatever God decides, I just don't let me fall into the hands of man. And God smote the people, and like 70,000 of them died. And the angel of the Lord was literally hovering with a sword ready to kill more. And David saw it above this place. And he went there, and he bought the plot of land. And he said to the guy, Ornan, he said, Ornan, let me buy this thing. And he said, no, man, you could have it. You could have it. You could have it. And he said, No, I don't want it to not cost me something. I don't want it to not cost me something. Even though this man wanted to be generous to David and say, no, it has to cost me something. That's very key to tonight's study. However, he decided that that was going to be the place where the temple was built because he saw the powerful hand of the Lord. He saw the sword of the Lord literally there. But notice that when David died and Solomon took the altar, he took the seat of power, he became the king, they were all gung-ho about it, and he sent messengers and couriers here, and let's build the temple. But you see how long it took him to build it? 4 years before he even started this thing. You know, there's a few stories in the Bible about people who procrastinated for the Lord. Even the story of Abraham. You know, Abraham was told by God to get out of his land to his people, and some estimates are like he waited 20 years beforehand before he left. When God knocked on his heart, said, hey, let's do something together. Yeah. All right, let's do that. And then there's this another story in the Bible, and this is very interesting, where the Lord Jesus says to a guy, hey, why don't you leave all and follow me? And he said, you know what? First, let me go back and bury my father. And he says something incredible to him that from then till now, scholars never, ever understood. And they think, man, that the Lord Jesus might have been a harsh dude because he said to him, let the dead bury the dead. You follow me. Wow, that's what you say to a guy. You're not going to get any followers like that, dude. Don't you know you got to be nice to people? So, this is the foundation which Solomon laid for the building of the house of God. The length was 60 cubits by cubits according to the former measure, and the width 20 cubits. Now, some say a cubit is about 18 inches. Look at me. Here to here was considered a cubit. And the vestibule was in the front of the sanctuary, was 20 cubits long across the width of the house, and the height was 120. Please, before I read the rest of verse 4, please look. Drew is going to point as I'm reading to the things. You have all this stuff up there, right, Drew? Because you said you set this up from the beginning, and I didn't check on you. So if you don't, if it doesn't go well, guys, we're going to blame Drew.
I got a lot more slides.
He has a lot more slides than this. So instead of reading your Bible, you can look, I'll read to you, and you could see, again, why, guys? Because this is God's best. If we're going to worship God and we want to find out what the idea of God's best was, if you say, hey, God, I want to build you a house. Hey, God, I want to do this for you. I want to do this for you. God says, well, I got an idea. Why don't you do it my way? Okay, I'll do it your way. Okay, here's what I want. This was not David's idea. This was God inspiring David to build the temple that he then gave to his son. We affectionately call it Solomon's temple, but we should call it David's temple because he wrote the plans, he paid the money, he set the whole thing up. Now watch how he did. He overlaid the inside with pure gold. The larger room he paneled with cypress wood, of course, which he overlaid with fine gold, and he carved palm trees and chainwork on it. And he decorated the house with precious stones for beauty, and the gold was the gold from Parvaim. Now I looked up the gold from Parvaim, and you know what I found? Nothing. I don't know why he said it like that. He also overlaid the house, the beams, the doorposts, the walls with doors with gold. He carved cherubim on the walls. Now you guys know what cherubim are. Cherubim was a class of angel, was a tall warrior class of angel. See, that would be what he carved. You see it? It was these man angel wing things. And he made the most holy place. Its length was according to the width of the house, 20 cubits, and its width 20 cubits. He overlaid it with 600 talents of fine gold. Now, guys, please. A talent of gold is said to be between 75 and 90 pounds. That's a talent of gold. Now, some would say, well, I don't know if that much gold exists in the world. Oh, not only does it exist in the world, it was so well known that whenever the Israelites, the Jews were conquered, they came and ripped that temple down, literally burnt it to the ground and turned every stone over. We are now, as Christians, watching the Middle East for the Jews to build the third temple. This is the first temple they call Solomon's Temple. This temple was ripped down, and then, does anybody remember who built the second temple? Yes, Nehemiah built the second temple. And then that second temple was updated by Herod, King Herod, who was not a Jew, but he doubled the size of it and made it amazing. And he did that something to bribe the Jews, to, literally to shut them up. So that first temple, one we're looking at now, was burnt down. The second temple was burnt down. As a matter of fact, predicted by the Lord Jesus. You guys remember the story of the Lord Jesus walking through, and his apostle said to him, "Dude, look at his temple. Isn't it amazing?" And he said, "I'll tell you the truth. One stone will be not left on another." And there it was. 70 years later, Titus of the Roman guard came and ripped the whole thing down. Literally, they burnt it so heated it so high that they to burn the gold inlays out of the walls, because that's how much gold was in there. Continuing. He overlaid it with 600 talents of fine gold. 9. The weight of the nails was 50 shekels of gold. And he overlaid the upper area with gold. In the most holy place, he made 2 cherubim fashioned by carving and overlaid them in gold. The wings of the cherubim were 20 cubits in overall length. 1 wing of the cherub was 5 cubits touching the wall of the room, and the other wing was 5 cubits touching the wing of the other cherub. Now, cherub is one angel. Cherubim would be considered multiple. So that's just a plural. Cherubim is the plural of cherub. 1 wing, verse 12, of the other cherub was 5 cubits touching the wall of the room. The other wing also was 5 cubits touching the wing of the other cherub. The wings of these cherubim spanned 20 cubits overall. They stood on their feet and they faced inward. And he made the veil of blue, purple, crimson, fine linen, and wove cherubim into it. He also made in front of the temple 2 pillars, 35 cubits high, and the capital that was on the top of each of them was 5 cubits. He made wreaths of chain work and in the inner sanctuary and put them on top of the pillars, and he made 100 pomegranates and put them on the wreaths of chain work. And he set up the pillars before the temple, one on the right hand and the other on the left. He called the name of the one on the right hand Jachin, the other on the name of the other, I'm sorry, and the name of the one on the left, Boaz. Now I'm sure there is, that's pretty crazy, isn't it? Now, if you are into what I'm saying right now and you're not just one of those people like, please get to the message. If you're really into what I'm saying, I suggest that you read, there's a book by Nancy Missler. There's a 3-series book called The Roots. And what she does is she breaks into detail so far down. There's an old saying, let me even digress a little bit further. There's an old saying by the Jewish historians, by the old time rabbi, it was said that the very blueprint for the world, for the earth, the moon, the stars, was taken from the Torah itself. And the reason they say that, and the reason they're finding out, is the mathematical equations and the colors and everything that you see here and every word described. Nancy Missler took 20 years of her life, and every single thing that we just read in here and that are going to continue to read, she found all the origins of all the words. She actually went to Israel and went to, they have this this Greek historic, it's like a language center there. And she pulled each one of these words. And literally everything we read about every chamber, about every wreath work, the origin has something that correlates to the human psyche, the brain, the mind, the soul. Listen, I am not doing it anywhere near justice, but Elena, did you read those books at Mom too? No, my wife read them, and they healed her life. For a lady especially, but even forget, if you're into this stuff at all, if you want to see the deeper things and how amazing God's word is, Nancy Missler has a 3-part series called The Root. You know what I'm talking about? Have you heard of those books too? No? Amazing books. They're out there. If you can't find them, I'll help you find them. Let me know. Continuing. Moreover, he made a bronze altar. 20 cubits was its length, 20 cubits its width, 10 cubits its height. I'm reading from chapter 4 now. Verse 2, then he made the sea cast of bronze, 10 cubits from one brim to the other. It was completely round. Its height was 5 cubits, and a line of 30 cubits measured its circumference. And under it was the likeness of oxen encircled it all around, 10 to a cubit. All the way around the sea, the oxen were cast in two rows. And when it was cast, it stood on the 12 oxen, 3 looking toward the north, 3 looking toward the west, 3 looking toward the south, and 3 looking toward the east. The sea was set up upon them, and all their back parts pointed inward. It was a handbreadth thick, and its brim was shaped like the brim of a cup, like a lily blossom. It contained 3,000 baths. I don't know how they got into washing that thing. Look how big that thing is. Now, guys, these pictures you see are illustrations, but they're not just taken from what we're reading and the measurements. They're also taken from digs. These things are not imaginative. These things are real, and a lot of them still exist. They have museums in Israel where a lot of these articles that they still are recovering. Now, what we're waiting for as far as the return of Christ and the revealing of Antichrist is the building of the third temple, which is said to be on the same property of the temple proper or the temple mount, which does anybody know what is there today? The Dome of the Rock. Does anybody not know what the Dome of the Rock is? Show of hands. That's where the Muslims worship. That's a mosque. Now, and I found it very interesting, and I'm sure you would too, that in 1947, when the Jews got their homeland back, when it was declared again a proper territory for the Jews to go back to by the United Nations, and the Arab nations that are surrounding them had no interest in that land because it was a wasteland. No interest in it at all until the Jews got it back. Then all of a sudden they wanted it again. Verse 6. He also made 10 lavers and put 5 on the right side and 5 on the left to wash in them. Such things as they offered for the burnt offering, they would wash in them. But the sea was for the priests to wash in. And he made 10 lampstands of gold according to their design and set them in the temple, 5 on the right side and 5 on the left. He also made 10 tables and placed them in the temple, 5 on the right side and 5 on the left. And he made 100 bowls of gold. Furthermore, he made the court of the priests and the great court and the doors of the court. He overlaid these with bronze. He set the sea on the right side toward the southeast. Then Huram made the pots and the shovels and the bowls. So Huram finished doing the work that he was to do for King Solomon for the house of God. The two pillars and the bowl-shaped capitals that were on the top of the two pillars, the two networks covering the two bowl-shaped capitals which were on the top of the pillars, 400 pomegranates for two networks, 2 rows of pomegranates for each network to cover the two bowl-shaped capitals that were on the pillars. He also made carts and the lavers on the carts, 1 sea and 12 oxen under it, also the pots, the shovels, the forks, and all their articles Huram, his master craftsman, made of burnished bronze for King Solomon for the house of the Lord. In the plain of the Jordan, the king had them cast in clay molds between Succoth and Zereden. And Solomon had all these articles made in such great abundance that the weight of the bronze was not determined. Please give me your attention. It's interesting. 2 things I find here before we finish this chapter. It's amazing. Number one, and most important, is God has a very specific way he wants to be worshipped. God has a very specific plan. We often think to ourselves in our desire to have a big heart for people, we think to ourselves, but what if there was a really nice guy and he was a Buddhist? What if there was a really nice guy and he was a, and you put in your religion, right? You put in your religion of choice, your victim of the day, and you say, well, would God send him to hell just because he didn't? And you fill in the blank. People say this to me. They say, Ryan, what do I say when someone says something like that to me? Well, here's what I say. It is written, it is appointed for man to die once, and then the judgment. However, my judgment is only reserved for the people of God. God judges the world, not me. So if you ask me who goes to heaven and who doesn't, I'm going to tell you, for me, there's only one way, and that's the Lord Jesus. For me. Now, if you're asking me if somebody else goes to heaven, you got the wrong question to the wrong person. However, let me entertain one thought for you. Would God drag somebody to heaven who does not want to be there? And the answer, of course, is no. He's a good God. Well, where do you think a Muslim thinks he's going when he dies? To heaven? Because that's not what his book says. Oh, I see. God gave us this book. It's the Bible. It's perfect. We believe it. And those idiots, those other fools out there who follow other things, when they die, if they're really nice, God will bring them and put them in our book, right? Come on, that doesn't make any sense. Buddhists, guys, they don't go to heaven. Why? They don't want to go to heaven. They want to be reincarnated into something better. You can't take somebody else's religion. If you're a Mormon, your desire to be a Mormon is not to go to heaven. A Mormon desires to have his own planet and populate it. When a Mormon knocks on your door and wants to tell you about his belief, as Pastor Ken Graves said, know that that man is thinking as much with his testicles as the guy driving the 18-wheeler with the little girly silhouette mud flaps. Because his dream is not to go to heaven. It's to get his own planet and to populate it with his she-gods. So, given that, I tell people who ask me, are you a Christian? And if they say no, I say, listen, for me, there's only one way to heaven. But if you want to go to the heaven that's in this book, you go through the Lord Jesus, and I'll gladly help you. But don't ask me questions about who else goes to heaven, who else doesn't, because God's the only one that judges salvation. I'm sorry. You can try and trap me if you want. Now, if they persist, here's what I do, guys. I go, I'll answer all your questions. However, if I answer as many of them as I possibly can, will you go to church with me on Sunday? Because if you're looking just for an argument, you got the wrong guy. But if you're really looking for information and answers, I know where you can find them. You understand? What we see on TV, it's not for us to judge the world. The Bible so specifically says, we don't judge the world. If they're gay, if they're trans, if they're binary, whatever fluid thing they are now, that is not for us to judge. That is God. You have your life. You judge in the church when some priest comes out and says that he's gay or some whatever it is in the church. It's okay to have multiple wives. Or did you guys see this great story? That's my favorite story of the year. This guy from this church in northern Florida. Did anybody see this story? Know what I'm talking about? Anywhere I'm going? Austin knows where I'm going. He read it. It's a story. This famous pastor, quote unquote, famous pastor, boy, talk about contradictory in terms. He got caught running out of a house naked. He was screwing around with one of the women of his congregation while the woman's husband came home. Did you see that? Did anybody? Anybody see it? Look it up. It's hilarious. And he's running out the back, and they have a video of him preaching at his church. I sinned. There's no doubt about it. There's no excuse. No excuse. You're going to step down? Hell no. Too much money in it. That's for us to judge. That's for us to say, hey, watch it. This guy. And if you want Bible reference for that, you can look at the latter parts of 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, where Paul is telling these pastors, watch out for this guy, watch out for that guy, watch out for this guy. This guy opposed us, be careful. He is not on your team. He specifically. Now, to some who really don't care, they would say, well, that's gossip. It's not gossip. We're to judge the people in the church. When I say judge, I don't mean anacrino as in damnation, but I mean crino as discern. Hey, be careful. But the people, the Bible specifically says, the people outside the church, God judges them. Let them be. Don't hold people outside these doors to a standard that that without, we, even with the Holy Spirit, we can't live up to. Amen to that? Okay. Now, the other thing that I see here that I find amazing, look at verse 17. It says, in the plain of Jordan, the king had them cast into clay molds. Does anybody look back at a couple of thousand years ago and think, man, those people were just, they didn't have computers, they didn't have light, they didn't have electricity, they didn't even have outdoor plumbing. They only had outdoor plumbing, for goodness sake. We think of them as lesser intelligent. These people were doing things. Do you know they have no idea how the pyramids were built? They have no idea. There's theories that are, yes, brother. You keep raising your hand. No, I did not. Pomegranates. I like me some pomegranate juice. I do. You got some pomegranate juice right there? There you go. Amazing book. Well, all the colors are representative, like blue, gold. One is representative of forgiveness, red blood. The other one's representative of a king. I mean, again, the depths that we can go into doing this is, it's unsearchable. You can dive into this thing and stay in it for years. And that's why I'm covering over the top of it. But I just found it amazing. They were molding. They had molds. They already had clay molds. They were already making things that we couldn't even imagine. Their brains work so much better because they didn't have these things to lean on all the time. You understand? Anyway, I just thought that was cool. In the plain of Jordan, the king had, verse 19, that thus Solomon had all the furnishings made for the house of God, the altar of gold and the tables on which was the showbread, the lampstand with the lamps of pure gold to burn in the prescribed manner. I want you to remember that. In front of the inner sanctuary, with the flowers and the lampstands and the wick trimmers of gold, purest gold, the trimmers, the bowls, the ladles, the censers of pure gold. As for the entry of the sanctuary, its inner doors to the most holy place and the doors of the main hall of the temple were gold. So what I just read to you was how God decorated his house. If you were going in, this is God's decoration. And you see things like prescribed. And in thus manner. And I used the term, I said, God gave us his best. This was God's best. I want you to turn to the book of Genesis. I want you to turn to chapter 4 of the book of Genesis. I want to show you something that's very important. For some people, already some of the things that I've said about other religions has offended you. Some of you guys here, I know, even though it's a Wednesday, if it was a Sunday, it'd be a lot more offended. But even now, some of these things I said, it's like, man, you can't judge other people's faith. I ain't judging other people's faith. I'm just seeing every faith for what it is. Me, I want to go to the heaven that's in this book. I don't want to go no place else. I don't want to get 70 brown-eyed virgin girls. No thank you. I stick with the one brown-eyed girl I got. I'm happy. I don't want to go to some planet. I don't want to get reincarnated. I don't want to do this crap again, that's for sure. All right, I want to go to the heaven that's in this book. So that's why I'm sticking to this book. But in so sticking to this book, here's what I learned. You ready? I learned that God has a very specific way in which he wants to be worshiped. And it ain't anything goes. It ain't come as you are and stay as you are. It ain't user-friendly. It ain't emergent. It's judgmental. It's finite. It's serious. Jesus ain't my homeboy. He's my master. He's my God. He's my king. He's my captain. He's my general. He's my savior. He's my Lord. He's my father. He's my brother. I give him honor. If during the course of a year you hear me say the name Jesus, 98.9% of the time, it will be preceded by Lord, the Lord Jesus. Because I don't play that game with God. I don't call him my homeboy. I shudder when I say that name. I don't use a graven image to represent God. I don't have anything in my house that has a picture of the Lord. I don't believe that he was white. I don't believe that he was black. I don't believe that he was brown or any color in between. I just believe he was. And I don't want no representation of him. If a show comes on and it has a depiction of the Lord, I don't watch it. It's a graven image to me. The Bible says the first, in Exodus 20, the first commandment, thou shalt make no graven image of God. So I don't make graven image. Now, that's what I live my life. I'm not laying that trip on you. That's between you and God. This is what keeps me holy. This is what keeps me strong. This is what keeps me faithful. That I have an awestruck image of Christ in my heart at all times. And it keeps me in shame of my frailty and my weakness. It keeps me on fire, knowing what awaits me. Verse 1, chapter 4 of the book of Genesis. Now Adam knew his wife Eve, and that you could circle that word for knew, and that means went in unto and conceived. She conceived and bore Cain and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of his flock of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry and his countenance fell. Please give me your attention. Remember I said to you that David, the Bible says, had a heart after God. And that when David bought the ground of Ornan, the same where the temple is, it said that he would not take what didn't cost him something. When you're bringing your offering to God, Abel brought blood. Cain brought vegetables. He came, and Cain brought his vegetable basket to the Lord, and he laid it down before God. But Abel brought a fatling, a calf, maybe a sheep, and he set it before God, and he killed it. And he said, God, this is for you. And it was a picture of what was to come. And God said to Cain, Cain, you have done wrong. You're worshiping God the wrong way. Your brother Abel is the one who's worshiping God properly because he gave us blood. And blood speaks of what my son is going to shed for all of humanity. He will suffer and it will cost him everything. Are you with me still, guys? And when Cain found out that he did something wrong in God's eyes, he said, you know what he said? Well, I ain't going to church here no more. They're judgmental there. Oh, you're going to tell me how I should act? Oh, no, thank you. If God loves me, then God's going to love me for who I am. God made me this way. I chose. God wants me to be afraid of him? I'm sorry. I'm not afraid of nobody. Or fill in the blank of every family member you've ever invited to church that heard something that they didn't like and left for whatever reason they had. And then it says that his countenance fell. And no matter what happened, every time God was brought up in the conversation, I don't want to talk about God with you. You have your family now. You don't need us anymore. You got your family. You guys ever heard that one? So the Lord said to Cain, God said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you don't do well, listen to this, guys. Sin lies at the door. And its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. This is some crazy stuff, guys. This is so deep. This should cut to the quick of your heart. This should rip open the chambers of your heart, and now it should literally burn something in there. He said to Cain, paraphrasing, of course, dude, what's your trip? Suck it up, buck up, get in line. I didn't like that, but you still got time. Come on, we could do this. And then he seen that didn't do nothing for him. So he said to him, listen to me. If you do what's right, I'll accept it. Just because you made a mistake, it ain't the end of your life. But know this. Right outside that door, it's sin. And it's going to ride you down into the ground until there's nothing left of your life. It's going to fry you. You notice that when you drink a beer, it don't say on the label, after this one, you're an alcoholic. You don't have sex and wake up and go, wow, oh, I have an unwanted pregnancy growing in me. I really thought that was funny, did you, Manny? Sin is a liar and a thief. That old saying, it takes you further than you want to go, and I don't remember the rest of it. Anybody remember the rest of it? And keeps you longer than you wanted to. Thank you. Listen, here is the whole point, why this molds with what we were reading about the temple. God gave us his very best. And the question you ask yourself tonight, the question I'm telling you, I ask myself almost every day, am I giving God my best? Tell me. Ask yourself. When you woke up this morning, did you feed your flesh first or did you feed your spirit? When you woke up from the sleep void, and sleep is a crazy thing. Let me tell you something. I think when we go to heaven, we're going to find out some stuff about sleep. It doesn't matter. I could spend an hour in prayer. I could spend 2 hours reading the word. If I fall asleep for 15 minutes, it's like a sponge. All the spirit is sucked right out. Wake up. It's like, man, I feel like I should read again. It's so weird. I can't take a nap without getting up. It's like a void. It's like you're swimming around the void, like that whole Lord of the Rings place. Like, I just put the ring off, I take it off, it's like, that sucked. Does anybody else know what I'm talking about there? It's so crazy. Sleep is a crazy thing. Anyway, sorry. When you woke up, did you give God your best? Or did you just spend most time texting while you're reading the word? Did you spend a few minutes in prayer, a few minutes reading the word, and then put a song of worship on? I've been riding with this song the last few days. My daughter Arlie turned me on to that song, Chainbreaker. And I heard it's been out for a long time and I didn't know it. I just heard it for the first song. And just so you all know, I am not a country music fan. Don't like it. Don't enjoy it. Don't listen to it. Don't like Little Red Cups. Don't like none of that stuff. I never heard a Garth Brooks song. Never heard one in my life. Wouldn't know it if you told me about it. I heard that the guy from Hootie and the Blowfish is now singing country music. Didn't know it. Had no idea. I never heard a Shania Twain song. I don't know anything about country music, but this was a rockabilly country song that brought me right to the throne of grace. Does anybody know that song? Does anybody not know that song? Oh, maybe I'm going to make them play it before we leave. He's a chain breaker. I'm not going to sing the rest of it. That's it. Sorry. Name this tune. Five notes, that's all you get. But again, let's go back to that question. I lightened it up a little bit on purpose. Are you giving God your best? You got your wife. Okay, gentlemen, you got your wife. And there she is. And God gives you this wife. And you're blessed that you get to sleep in the same bed with this beauty. She actually lets you into the inner chambers of her heart, maybe even her body sometimes. And I'm asking you a question. Are you giving? God gave you his best. Just the fact that you guys are married is amazing to me. Especially you. Are you giving God's best your best? Are you washing her in the water of your word daily, his word daily? Are you praying over her and praying with her? I'm asking you, are you worshiping? When's the last time you had your wife in your arms and you just sang a song to God? No? Then you're not giving God your best. And let me ask you a question. Now, again, you've heard me tell this. I tell my employees, they want a raise, they want a better position. Here's what I tell them. I need you to show up to work 15 minutes early. I don't want you to leave till 15 minutes late. And I don't want you to ask me about your pay one time. Not once. I want you to go 6 months, don't ask me about your pay, and I promise I'll make it worth your while. Show up 15 minutes early, leave 15 minutes late. Oh man, if I work, I get paid. Okay, you show me what you're about then. Oh, you're asking me to work for free? You're taking advantage of me. I'm gonna call up somebody. All right. Now, keep in mind, guys, I have one employee who's been working with me for over 20 years. Austin's been with me how many years? 15 years?
Yeah,
over 15 years. I mean, I get employees, I keep them forever. They're like luggage. They don't leave. Never throw them out. Don't sell them. I try to give God my best. Every area of my life. I'm obsessive. I'm crazy. First day I did jiu-jitsu. I'll never forget the first day I did jiu-jitsu, guys. I'll never forget. My son had been doing jiu-jitsu for about a year, and I would yell and scream at the mat. I was one of those crazy parents. My son was 7 years old, and I'd sit on the bleachers, and I'd yell, go in a headlock! Go in a headlock! Turn! Turn! Now, this is a seven-year-old kid, you know, and they're having fun on the mat, and there's a lunatic father just yelling like, and that's not, that's the practices. That wasn't the tournaments. I'm serious. So the sensei walks up to me, and his name is Javier Rebel, and he says, Javier Rebel says, Ryan, you don't know anything about jiu-jitsu. You have to stop yelling at your son. I know. You come, and I will teach you jiu-jitsu. And at the time, I was 40 years old, and I was like, oh, no. No. I punch people in the face, but I don't, that whole rolling around with guys on the floor thing, that ain't me. It looks gay to me. That was my excuse. It looks gay. Didn't look gay. It just looked like you're going to get abused, you know what I mean? So I was like, no, thank you. Well, I did. I got a gi. I put that gi on, tied that belt, did that first class. And I tell you what, I have never been that exhausted in my life. I've never sweat that much I have never in my life experienced such an emptying of my soul. I got off that mat, my face was like, I'm married. I have kids and a wife at home. What am I doing here? Oh my goodness. I must be crazy. Oh. I'm telling you, everything was gone from me. Everything. And then, as God's design would have it, my body, my pituitary gland, and my thyroid said, you need adrenaline. Here, have some. You need pheromone. Here, have some. You even might need some hormone. Here, have some. And within an hour, I was like, oh my goodness. I got to do that again. I got to do that again. That was about 12 years ago. I won't stop. My brother, you understand what I'm saying? You amening? When you give God your best, the craziest thing happens. He gives you his best. When you will bring your life to the end. Here's what I hear from people all the time. I want to hear God like you hear God. And I'm like, what are you talking about? Like the way God gives you a word of wisdom or stuff like that? Okay. Or they say this to me. You speak in tongues. I've heard you speak in tongues. Yes, I do speak in tongues. He goes, man, I wish God would let me speak in tongues. I go, okay. I'll tell you how to do both. Here's the first thing. You ready? First, you get obedient to everything that's in this book. You be obedient. You believe. You read. You receive. And then God will give you something beyond it. Oh, well, I just want a word of prophecy. I just want to tell people something that God told me. Yeah, I know, but first you got to let God tell you the whole counsel of God. Oh. You want God's best before you've given him your best? Oh, yeah. Or I tell people this. Here's what you do. If you want to speak in tongues, I want you to pray until you have nothing left to say. And that's when they usually say, well, that only takes about a minute. No, really. I want you to go to the beach at midnight. And I want you to walk down the sand. Now, if you're afraid because it's dark, especially if there's a good cloud cover, I want you to tell that fear no. And I want you to walk down the beach with your hands raised, and I want you to start calling out to God. And I want you to let him take that fear from you while you're walking. I want you to tell him how much you love him. I want you to go through the whole alphabet. I want you to first say, God, you are adorable. You're amazing. You're incredible. And then you go to B and you say, you're beautiful. And I want you to do that every day until you run out of ways to describe how amazing God is. And then you're going to speak, huh? I know. That's the whole idea. Make them up. Make them up. And after you've been there for I don't know how long, God will give you a language that sounds so amazing. And then you'll find out that it's been there the whole time and you didn't even know it. Wow. Wow, God. That's incredible. When you give God your best, you see, he gives you his best. Now, you could read the rest of that story and find out what Cain did, why he was jealous, and why he killed his brother Abel. And we have that going on in the body of Christ now when somebody's jealous of what somebody else does, so they trash him, you know, or something like that. And literally. Ask yourself if you're not getting the best out of what God's life is planned. You see, the Bible says that I came to give life and I came to give it abundant. And I'm asking you, are you having abundant life? How's life right now, guys? How is it? Because whatever it is, the answer's here. God, you know, you say, I'm really struggling right now with my finances. Easiest one in the world. Struggling with finances? Give money to God. What? I just told you I'm running short on money. Mm-hmm. Yeah, give God some more money. Why? Because he promises that if you give him money, he'll double bless you. What do you mean double bless? Well, Book of Malachi says that you can open up a window and he'll let the blessings in so much that you won't even have enough room to contain them. Well, that's you're just trying to get more money from me. Okay. Have marriage problems? The Bible says wash your wife in the water of word, pray over her, worship God with her, fellowship with her, bring her to church. He who plants in the Lord, in the house of the Lord will still be bearing fruit in old age. Oh, well, you see, the thing is, I had a chance to work on Sunday, man, and Wednesday, it's like the middle of the week, and I'm really tired when I get home. Now, I love this. This is a great answer, because when you're in the world, you came home from one club, took a shower at 1 o'clock in the morning, went out till 6, 7, came back, and if you had got called into work that day, you sucked it up, man. Red eyeing it, you know what I mean? I get my work done. But for God, I need a nap. I need a nap. I'm just tired. Are you giving God your best? Because he gave us his best. I mean, that is absolutely beautiful. And now that I think about it, that is absolutely more beautiful. Last thing, I'm going to let you go after this. Guys, you guys know, if there's anything that you know, and I talk a little too much about my own personal life when I'm up here. I do. I sometimes feel convicted because I do share a little too much about my life. But there's one thing that comes through that I love me my kids. Man, I love my kids. Now, if somebody came to me and said, listen, your daughter Elena, in the very chambers of her heart is the cure to AIDS. And in order for us to get that cure, we're going to have to We're going to have to kill her and take her heart and use her heart as the antidote. You know what I say? Sorry. Sucks for you guys. That's my kid. Sorry. Ain't happening. I feel bad about all those people. I do. I don't want nobody to die. Can I use something a little less controversial? How about cancer? Hey, the cure for cancer is there, but it is located in the center of your son's brain. And we will have to put him to sleep, kill him, take his brain. Sorry. But do you know how many people's lives will be saved? I'm sorry. That's my kid. It's my boy. You could have me. I'll give you myself. I'll gladly die for you. But I can't give you my kid. I'm sorry. Now, you know where I'm going here? He did that. This was God's son. This wasn't like, oh, it's easy because he knew it was him. No. This man died on the cross, and the only time in all scripture where he did not refer to him as Father, he referred to him as God. My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The only time in all scripture where he didn't call him Father, because God had to literally turn his back on his son. And he said, why have you forsaken me? God's given us his absolute best. His best. Just so I don't have to go to hell. Just so I didn't have to live the rest of my life in a prison cell. Just so I didn't have to get murdered or murder somebody else. Just because of me. Yeah. Listen to me. I'm doing God the rest of my life. Ain't no woman look that good. Ain't no business deal look that good. Ain't nobody's gonna make me that mad. It ain't happening no more. God deserves my best, and I'm giving it to him. Who is with me? Let's pray. Father God, the Psalms that talk about the beauty of your temple, I think about that. I think it's Psalm 3 or something. Oh, to behold the beauty of his temple, to inquire of the Lord, how excellent is your name, how excellent is your name in all the earth. God, forgive me for ever shortchanging you, God, from whatever it is, time, money, my heart, my cowardice, my laziness, my pride. God, forgive me. Please accept the free will offering. My heart and my mind, my strength. You are awesome, God. And you gave us your best. So please help me, give me the strength to give you my best. You deserve nothing less. You deserve nothing left. You are worthy to receive all glory and honor and power. For you created all things. Bless us with this desire. May this desire go deeper and deeper in our heart. If you want this desire, everybody's eyes closed, everybody's head down. If you want this same desire to give God your best, just lift your hand up to the Lord. God, I desire to give you my best. You deserve it. You're worthy. God, see our raised hands. See our lifted hearts. Help us. Give us a deep hunger, an unquenchable hunger for your word. Bless us, Lord Jesus. Please give us this hunger to give you our best. We pray humbly in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. Amen.